We're holding in the middle of the perek. Last week we were discussing Moshe Rabbeinu going up the first time to by Matan Torah, for being there for 40 days, coming back down, seeing the Egel Azov. We had a machlekes if the next 40 days was he in, did he stay in the camp of Bnei Yisrael, or did he go back up for another 40 days? And then afterwards, Hashem told him to make the second pair of luchos. And we're about to speak about Moshe Rabbeinu going back to the mountain for another 40 days. Either that would be the second one according to Pirkei Avos, or the third one according to Seder Olam. We asked last week, Rabbi Pomerantz asked if the second luchos were written by Moshe Rabbeinu or not. That's what we were discussing. So the one pasuk it says, I will write on it. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I will write on it. Another pasuk, Hashem says, "Vayidaber Hashem elai ksav lachos adrima ela." In Sefer Devarim, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu said that Hashem said you should write it, meaning you, Moshe, should write it. So it's a bit of a contradiction in the pesukim. The Moshe of Zakenim.
Who write what?
The luchos. Write the words on the luchos.
I just realized you can't.
Why?
Because it takes a nes. Megillah talks about the nes of the Samach and the...
Okay, so one sec. So first of all, the Moshe of Zakenim, which is a compilation of Bali Tesis on Chumash. So Moshe of Zakenim says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the second luchos. So what about the pasuk of a chasavti al haluchos? Hashem said, I'm going to write on it. So the Meshech Chachma also goes with this idea that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it. It says that the v'chasavti is just going on the fact that Hashem made a special nes that the letters could go through and through and appear, and the words will appear on both sides. So really Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it, and then Hashem made a special nes that it could go through and through. So that answers your question.
How did he write it? A chisel?
Yeah, we said last week that a chisel miraculously appeared in his tent or whatever. But so now Moshe Rabbeinu has these newly created tablets, and it says in the Midrash, Ola Moshe im haluchos. Moshe Rabbeinu went up with the tablets. There's actually a Gersa that says Yorad, that he went down with the tablets, but he wasn't up to go down. Now he's going up to the mountain for the either second or third time. V'asar boim yoyim bahar. And Moshe Rabbeinu spent 40 days on the mountain. Yeshev lefnei Kodesh Baruch Hu, ketalman sheyeshev lefnei Rabbi. He was sitting in front of Hashem, kibiyachol, as a student who sits in front of his Rebbe. He was sitting there in front of Hashem, learning from Hashem, like a Talmud and a Rebbe. Kari bedas mikra vayayim, mishena bedas mishna balayla. He was, the word das is used in modern Hebrew to mean religion. Dati is like religious. So das, it's really a borrowed term. It really comes from Persian, where the word das means a royal proclamation. So here it makes a little, it doesn't mean religion, it means a royal proclamation. Over here, that original meaning is more appropriate, I think. It says, Kari bidas mikra vayayim. Moshe Rabbeinu was reading the royal proclamation of mikra, of the scriptures, during the day. Vishayna bedas mishnah balayla. And Moshe Rabbeinu was learning the royal proclamation of the mishnah at night. And we spoke about at great length last week why Moshe Rabbeinu learned Torah shebichsav during the day and Torah shebal peh specifically at night. But that's the point, is that he spent 40 days, these 40 days up in Shemayim on the har, learning with a Kodesh Baruch Hu, like a student who learns from his Rebbe. It's an interesting idea. We didn't speak about this last week, but we could have spoke about it last week. What's this idea of 40 days? This idea of 40. Like, what's the significance of the number 40? So I heard an idea from Rabbi Zev Lef Shlita, the Rav of Moshav Matityahu. And have you heard of him? So Rabbi Zev Lef wanted to say that we find the number 40 whenever we're talking about a new creation and a new formation. For example, the Gemara says that when we talk about Yetziris of Vlad, the formation of a child, so until 40 days, the embryo is considered Kamaya Ba'alma, the Gemara says it's like water, and then after 40 days, you know, it's a new status. Now it's considered something that's formed. And modern day science also agrees that the first trimester, which is more or less 40 days, so that's when the major systems of the body are being formed. And then after 40 days, there's nothing new being formed per se, but they're just developing and growing and becoming stronger. So the development of something new, that takes, that's a 40-day period. And we also find when Hashem wanted to destroy the world and create it anew by the flood, so the flood lasted 40 days. It was a 40-day flood. Or we find that when Hashem wanted to destroy the generation of the Jews who had sinned with the spies, with the Meraglim, so Hashem had them linger in the desert for 40 years so that the new generation could spring out. So it took 40 years to germinate the new generation. We also find, in different places, we find idea of 40. So over here also, when Moshe Rabbeinu was sitting in front of Hashem for 40 days, either the first time, the second time, the third time, whatever, the point is that it was creating a new world in certain aspects. Because if the Torah is the sort of pinnacle of creation and the whole world was created for the acceptance of the Torah, so now that the Torah is coming into the real world, so then it's going to be a new world. It's going to be something different. So that took 40 days in order to get to that stage.
The first time,
and then the second, and the third, right, and this time also. And Rabbi Leff also said that that's the idea of the 40 days. Another idea is Rabbi Leff says is that the amount required for a mikvah, for a kosher mikvah, is 40 saw of water. Saw is a measurement of liquid. So 40 saw of water, that's how much water you need for a mikvah. So what's the idea of 40 saw? Because when a person goes to the mikvah, so you come in tameh, you're impure, there's something wrong, there's something that has to be fixed or whatever. You go into the mikvah, you come out, now you're a new person. So you created something new again. It's a new formation. That's why it needs 40, because 40 is the number of creating something new. So it says that's also the idea of the 40 days between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Yom Kippur. We spoke last week about the 40 days between Elul and Yom Kippur. It's a special time that it's mesugal for doing tshuva, for bringing a person back to where he's supposed to be holding. And again, when a person does tshuva, it's the same idea that he was something wrong, there was something wrong with him, there was something bad about him, something lacking, and now he does tshuva and he fixed it, and now he's a new person, he's a better person, he's something, a new formation. So that new formation also, that takes 40 days, from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur, it's 40 days, that's the idea. Rabbi Leff added another idea. He wanted to say that that's a pshat why we say that Malchus, right, the what's it called, the ritual flogging for a person who transgresses an avera, you get Malchus, you get whipped, right? So Chazal tells us, really the Pasuk says you get whipped 40 times. Chazal tells us it means really 40 minus 1, which is 39. What's the idea over there? So Gemara says that Malchus b'mokri misakoi. The Malchus is sort of instead of death. A person gets flogged, a person gets whipped by Beis Din instead of getting killed. Meaning the avera that he did is a serious avera and he should get punished for it. But we're not going to really go out and kill him. We're gonna flog him, and that's how he's going to get his kapara. So when a person is killed by Beis Din, the way it works is you had a person who did an avera. There was something wrong with him, some a pagam, some sort of blemish or whatever. And it had to be fixed. So we killed him, and then now his neshama gets that fix, gets that rectification, and now he can move on. So it's the same idea when you get whipped, except that whipping is not exactly on the same level as flogging. So instead of 40, we do 39 to show that it's not exactly like a completely new person. You're not dead and now you came alive, but it's on the same plane. That's the idea from Rabbi Leff. Well, the point is that Moshe Rabbeinu was up in Shemayim and he was learning Torah in front of Hashem like a Talmud learns in front of his Rebbe. And the way Rabbi Leomi Izmir writes it, he says that the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was learning Torah in front of Hashem as if Moshe Rabbeinu was the Talmud and Hashem was the Rebbe, that aroused the jealousy of the angels in the Shemayim. That Moshe Rabbeinu had such a close relationship with Hashem, whatever exactly that means, Kabiyachol, but that aroused their jealousy, and that brings out the next part of the Medrash. Amrulu Malachi Asharis, the ministering angels said, Moshe, Leitnitna HaTorah Elalamanenu. The simple way of reading it is that the angels said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Leitnitna HaTorah Elalamanenu. The Torah was only given for us. Really, meaning, really, the Torah should be given to us. We should get the Torah, not you people. Us angels. Hashem should give the Torah to us angels, not to you people. And really, it's a Gemara, Mesachel Shabbos, which sort of parallels this Medrash over here. The Gemara Mesachel Shabbos and Daf Peches brings the pasuk Ma Enayish Kisis Karenu Tuno Haidcha Al Hashemayim. That the angels said to Hashem, Tuno Haidcha Al Hashemayim, give your splendor to the heavens. Meaning, let the angels have the Torah. Don't give the Torah to people, give the Torah to the angels. Chazar Moshe v'amar lehem, Moshe Rabbeinu returned, he rebutted, offered a rebuttal, and he said to them, Ksiv b'Torah, it says in the Torah, Kabed asavicha v'esimecha, you should honor your father and your mother. V'chi yesh lechem av v'aim, do you have a father and a mother to be honored? You're an angel. Angels don't have fathers and mothers. So obviously the Torah is not talking to you. V'ay ksiv b'Torah, furthermore, it says in the Torah, Adam kiyomus b'ayhel, it speaks about the halachas of tumas meis, tumas oil. Of a dead body that's conducive to ritual impurity, right? So it says, Adam kiyamus be'ayhal, a man when he dies in a tent. Mash'ein be'neichem mikre mavis. But you guys, between you, there's no such happening as death. Meaning, the Radal says, it's not just that you don't have natural death at all because you're angels. You don't even have, like, if one angel would take a sword and try to kill the other angel, you can't do anything. The whole concept of death is just inapplicable to angels. So what are you saying that you should get the Torah? Well, the Torah doesn't make any sense when it's in the context of angels. Rather, the Torah was only given for us humans. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu answered. V'chashu v'le'onu oid. And the angels were quiet, and they didn't answer back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Mikan Omru, from here Chazal say, Olo Moshe v'chachmosai el al-yoinim, Moshe Rabbeinu went up with his wisdom to the upper realms, v'harid oed neftachan shel malachi asharis, and he brought down to the world the strength of the security of the ministering angels, meaning the strength of their security is the Torah. I'm not sure exactly why it's called that, but Shneur, it says, the pasuk, Ir gibarim olo chocham v'yared oed miftacha. Right, the Chacham went up. There was a city of Gibarim, which is Malachim, the city of Gibarim. All the Chacham, a wise man, came up, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the Shemayim. V'yared Eitz Miftacha, and he brought down the strength of their security. So he brought the Torah down to the world. And he didn't leave it up in Shemayim for the angels to enjoy to keep. The Radal said the Radal is not exactly sure if this Medrash is supposed to be over here. It's specifically brought down over here because we're talking about the second set of luchos, and that's when this happened. Or it's not necessarily the Medrash isn't necessarily being careful exactly where it brings it down, and it could be that this story really happened originally by the first luchos. The Radal says it's not exactly so clear what the Medrash wants to say over here.
May I interrupt?
You just did.
Say a word?
No.
I just saw it's very nice. It used the two examples, Kaved es imecha, Avicha ves imecha, which explains the fact that you came from somewhere, came from your mother and your father. And then it says, Ve'od Ketiv b'Torah Adam ki Yamus, that's where you're going. So
yeah.
It begins with where you came from, and it goes with where you're going. It shows that the Torah had to be given to someone that came from somewhere, was going somewhere, because the Torah is a process. It's not just a whole bunch of facts that we do, the mezuzah and that thing. It's a process. There's a process of life happening there. And then, so therefore, the Torah had to be given to those.
I heard. You want to say, as opposed to, let's say,
this process.
As opposed to, let's say, angels, which angels are always called imdim. They just stand there in one place. They're not moving. They're not, there's no up and downs with them.
There's no tshuva. There's no up and down. Yeah.
So the Radal more or less says sort of what you're saying. And the Radal, like, He says it in sort of a slightly different way. He asks, I mentioned before that there's really a Gemara Mesachel Shabbos that the angel said that Hashem should give them the Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu said back, over there in the Gemara, Moshe Rabbeinu said back something slightly different. In the Gemara, Moshe Rabbeinu said back, he went through the different ten commandments, and he said, these don't apply to you. For example, you know, it says, I am Hashem your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. So Moshe Rabbeinu rhetorically said to the angels, did you go down to the land of Egypt? No. So obviously it's not talking to you. And then the Gemara says, he said, Kabed es avicha v'simecha, on your father and your mother. So do you have a father and mother? No. So it can't be talking to you. The Gemara brings different examples, not exactly the same examples over here. So the Radal says that, why did it choose dafka these two examples, specifically the example of Kibud Av and Tumas Meis? So because that includes the beginning of life and the end of life. The beginning of life is Kibud Av, right when you're born, you're already obligated to honor your parents, and you have parents. And the end of life, that's the end of life. And then it means that it also means to include everything in between, all the details of, all the halachas of plowing with a shor and a chamor yachtov, right? So that doesn't apply to angels either. We're using like the first thing and the last thing. Interestingly, the Gemara, when it talks about the Ten Commandments over there, it says them out of order. I always had a tzarch Ian exactly why it does that, but fine. So there's another point over here. So that's the exchange over here in Pirkei de Eliezer, that the way we read it, basically understanding it in light of the Gemara and Shabbos, that what the angels were saying was that they were saying that Hashem should give the Torah to the angels. What's this idea that Hashem should give the Torah to the angels? Like, what were they thinking? They know what it says in the Torah. I would assume they know what it says. So like, what were they thinking that the angels should get the Torah? It doesn't make any sense. So the Mepharshim say like this. They say like this. They say that I'll tell you like this. There's a Ramban in his introduction to Chumash, to his Pirush on Chumash. Ramban says that the Torah is sort of eternal. It predated the world and will postdate the world. It's above the world. And before the Torah was given by Har Sinai, so the Torah was written in Shemayim. He says it was Eish Shchoira al Gabe Eish Levona. It was black fire written on top of white fire. I don't know what that means. I don't know if any of us know what exactly that means. But it means that the Torah already existed beforehand. It's just that when Hashem gave it down to the Jews, to people, so it was sort of dressed up in a way that could relate to people. Just like our neshamas are sort of really transcend our bodies, and the body is just a levush, a clothing that the neshama wears, and the neshama in certain ways shines through the body. So to the Torah, it is something that's eternal, and is dressed through the Torah in the way that we have it, in order to make it that like you could sort of see it and understand it and do something about it and whatever. But it's really something that's beyond. It's really, something way, all deep, deep, deep Kabbalistic ideas that are at the root of everything. When the Torah says, L'Yisach from Shabbadisha, it seems like some sort of crude, that's what it is, some very simple prohibition, but there's really much, much deeper things behind every single word, every single line in the Torah. So the Ramban, that's what the Ramban says in the beginning of his Pirush and Chumash. The Mepharshim want to say that that's what the Malachim were saying. The Malachim were telling Hashem that don't give it to people. Leave it over here in Shemayim. And us angels will study the Torah. And we're going to get straight to those deep, deep Kabbalistic concepts. We're not going to have to, you don't have to dress it up or bring it down to our level in any ways. That we'll understand the deepest, deepest ideas. That's what the angels were trying to say to Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu answered back, no, it doesn't work like that. There's a Gemara in Masechta Sukkah. The Gemara in Masechta Sukkah says about Rabbi Yonasan ben Uzziel. It says Rabbi Yonasan ben Uzziel, he was a big Talmud Chacham, one of the Talmidim of Hillel Zaken, who's the biggest Talmud of Hillel Zaken. He knows everything. When it says he knows Mikra, Mishnah, Talmud, Sifra, Sifri, Dover Gadol, Dover Kot, and Dover Gadol. He knows Chumash, he knows all of Tanakh, he knows all of Mishnah, he knows all of Gemara, he knows all of Sifra, Sifri, those are halachic midrashim, and then it says Dover Katan, Dover Gadol, the great thing and the small, the big thing and the small thing. That's what Gemara says. The big thing and the small. So what's the big thing and the small thing? So Gemara says, what's the big thing? Baisa Merkava. The understanding, the deeper understanding of Ezekiel's vision of the chariot of Hashem. That's the big thing. What's the small thing? Havayas Dabai Varava. That's the discussions of Abai and Rava. That's what the Gemara is made up with. That's the back and forth, the pilpul that the Gemara is made up of with the discussions of Abai and Rava. That's what the Gemara says. The big thing is Maisa Merkava, the small thing is Abai and Rava.
And he was hundreds and hundreds of years before Abai.
Yeah, no, but it's like that type, those ideas. Okay. So the Ritva Masechta Sukkah says, I don't understand. You call that a small thing? Havayis the Bayev Rav learning Gemara. That's not a small thing. Why is it called small thing? The Ritva says that it doesn't mean literally a small thing. It just means that it's the thing that's required to get to the big thing. The big thing of understanding Ma'aser Kavah, in order to get to understanding the deep ideas of Kabbalah, first you have to learn Havayis the Bayev Rav. Right? So Rav Shach, in the introduction to one of the volumes of Aviezi, so Rav Shach says that that was what Moshe Rabbeinu was answering back to the angels. He's saying to them, you can't just jump straight to the Kabbalah things and forget about the Pashup Shat. First you have to go through the Pashup Shat. And the Pashup Shat and the Psukim is not relevant to you. You need Pashup Shat. It says Kabbalah Sabich Vesimacha. You don't have a father and mother. So you can know all the deep Kabbalistic ideas behind the mitzvah of Kibbut Av, but it doesn't mean anything because the whole concept of Kibbut Av is not relevant to you. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu answered back to the angels. And V'choshu V'layonu, they were quiet, they accepted it. They didn't answer back to Moshe Rabbeinu. They accepted that, you know, you're right. There's a process. There's a process. You have to start from the simple and work your way up. You don't just jump straight into the Kabbalistic interpretations. That's basically, okay, so that's one way of reading this story over here where the angels were saying that the Hashem should give the Torah to them. Now, there's a somewhat different way of reading the story over here. Rabbi Leo Meisner has a slightly different way of reading what happened. Basically, he's coming from a different medrash. There's a different medrash which is similar to what we're talking about. There's a medrash Sheikh Ratoiv on Sefer Tilim in Mizmor Ches. Over there it says the same thing, that Hashem, that the angels came to Hashem and said, "Tnu haidchal Hashemayim," that you should give your splendor to the heavens, you know, seemingly saying that, you know, let us angels have the Torah, don't give the Torah to mankind. And over there, the answer is different. Over there it's not Moshe Rabbeinu answering. Over there, Hashem himself answers the angels. Hashem says to the angels, "What do you mean? I gave you a chance already. I sent the angels down in the time of Avram Avinu, three angels, Shleish Anoshim Nitzavim Alav, right? Three angels came down to the world, and what do? They ate Basar B'Cholov, right? Avram Avinu served them Ben Bakar and Chema, right? Butter and beef, veal, whatever, right? And they ate it. They ate Basar B'Cholov. So you want the Torah? You I already gave you a chance, and you messed it up. So you're not getting the Torah. That's what the Medrash says over there. So Rabbi Leo Meisner interprets our medrash over here in light of that medrash Sheikh Ratoiv about the Basar B'Cholov. And it could be that in a way he's also trying to answer how that medrash could somewhat be made synchronized with the Gemara in Shabbos. It says like this. After that story where Hashem answered back that, "Yo, you ate Basar B'Cholov, so I'm not going to give you the Torah," fine. So then the angel said to Moshe, Hashem said, "Okay, I'm going to give the Torah to man." Right? So now the angels are telling Moshe Rabbeinu, what's the lashon of our medrash? Moshe, lo nitna Torah ela lemanenu. Moshe, the Torah is only given lemanenu, not because of us, meaning for our sake. Meaning the Torah was only given. Hashem only gave the Torah for us, that we should give it to us. But rather, Hashem is only giving the Torah to you lemanenu, is because of us. Hashem is giving you, the Jews, the Torah because of us angels. Because us angels messed up and we ate Basar B'Cholov when we came down to the earth, that's why Hashem is giving the Torah to you, mankind. So therefore, it's on account of us that you guys get the Torah. So you owe us. You know, we brought it about that you got the Torah. So you owe us. And to that, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying back, no, it's not true. It's not true at all. Because even if you didn't eat Basar B'Cholov, still, the Torah was tailor-made for mankind. It says, "Kabbalah Savicha Vesimecha," you don't have a father and mother. It says, "Tumas Meis," and you don't die. So obviously, it was anyways going to come to us. You didn't really do us any favors by eating Basar B'Cholov and making it that the Torah would come to man. One, that's Rabbi Leo Meisner's understanding of our Medrash Amir. Let's go right there. Ra'u Malachi Asharis, Shadasana Kodesh Baruch Hu, Torah LeYisrael, the Moshe. The ministering angels saw that Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu. Omdu gam heim v'nosnu le'matonis. They also got and they gave Moshe Rabbeinu presents. What are those presents? So the one girsa is igres psakin shel refuos, letters of notes of refuos shel lebnei adam, letters of notes of healings, remedies for people. Shinamar says the pasuk Alisa Lamaraim, you went up to the upper realms. Shavisa Shavi, you captured a capturing, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the heavens and he captured the Torah. And the end of the pasuk says Lakachta Matanes Ba'adam, you took presents for man. So it means you have to know exactly why they did this. But the angels saw that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu a present, so they said, okay, we'll also give him a present. And what did they give him? This present of letters, of notes, of remedies for people. That's one gifts. Igrais psakin. The other gifts are igrais upsakin. Letters and notes.
I have upsakin.
Yeah, that's the gifts that I also have. Igrais upsakin. Letters and notes. So what are letters and notes of remedies? So the Radal has two explanations. Either it means that letters are, you know, remedies written down in words, right? With words and letters or whatever. And psakin is notes, meaning like some sort of like, let's say a piece of paper that has like a drawing or some explanation without actual words on it. Somehow you can understand it like that. Those are igris and psakin. Or you could say that no, a petek, a note, is like a note where you wrote a memo. You know, this is how to heal this is how to heal that, etc. You have a whole list of different remedies. As opposed to the igros, which says that the igros are sort of like amulets, a kameya, which the letter itself, the igros itself serves as a way of healing. Like, you know, you take this thing and you wear it on your necklace and you'll feel better, or something like that. So one is a list, a rishima, a list of different ways to get healed, and one is that this picture itself, if you wear it or something like that, it'll heal you. Okay, we said that Moshe Rabbeinu captured the capturing. That's the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu sort of quote unquote captured by debating the angels and winning the debate, and he got it for the Jews. Fine, let's go further. Also, the idea of these supernatural refuahs. So there is something called Sefer Refuahs that's mentioned in Chazal. Mishnah says that Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Hezekiah the king, King Yehuda, so he hid this book known as Sefer Refuahs. He hid it. He made sure that people didn't have access to it anymore, because seemingly because people started relying on that instead of praying to Hashem when they fell ill or whatever. Who wrote Sefer Refuahs? So there's different explanations. I think we may have spoken about it some other time. There's some Chazal say that Noach wrote it, that the angels taught him that when he was on the boat in the Mabul. Other Mefarshim say that Shlomo HaMelech wrote Sefer Refuahs. So different ideas of exactly who wrote it, when it was written, etc.
I think it's the Rambam. There is a Rishon,
yeah,
who says that the Daf or the Pim in Gittin is Sefer Refuahs.
Yeah.
Most other Rishonim say it's not. Some say it's
like citing it, quoting
or something. It's just something else. With the seventh paragraph over there. Yeah, there's a couple dapim of just
random
what happens
things.
Random. If you get a chom here, or if this happens to you, so you do this and this and this. 2 pages of refuos. I think it was I'm not 100% sure, but there was at least one rishon that held that was the sefer refuos, and we just don't understand it anymore. But that was
it. Yeah, interesting. Okay, let's go weiter. Ben Becerra Omer, the son of Becerra, says, Arboim Yoim Osa Moshe Bahar. Moshe Rabbeinu spent 40 days on the mountain. Darish B'divrei Torah V'chaker Ba'is Yaseh. He was expounding the words of Torah, and he was investigating its letters. So what does that mean? He was expounding the words of Torah, investigating its letters. So the Radal connects this to a different Gemara, Sechas Menachas. Gemara Menachos says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim, so he saw Hashem. What was Hashem doing? Hashem was tying letters to the... Hashem was tying crowns to the letters in the Sefer Torah. That's what the Gemara says. And Moshe Rabbeinu asks him, what are these crowns that you're tying to the letters? And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, there's going to be someone in the future who his power in interpreting Torah is so great that he's going to be able to understand the deeper meaning of the crowns on these letters. Right? Meaning Rabbi Kiva. It's referring to Rabbi Kiva. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, so what are you giving the Torah from me? Give the Torah with him. Don't give it with me. He's going to be so much greater. I don't even understand what these crowns are about, and this person's going to understand it. And Hashem says, silence. Such has arisen in my thoughts that I'm giving it with you, and only at a later time are the crowns going to be interpreted by Rabbi Kiva. That's the Gemara Menachos. What? That's what. So that's what the Radal says is alluded to over here in the Medrash. Rabbi Yomi Isra says another idea. He says, "What does it mean, derish b'divrei Torah?" Moshe Rabbeinu was expanding the words of Torah. So he says that Moshe Rabbeinu was sort of practicing when he comes back down to the earth. He's going to have to be teaching everybody. So while he was in the heavens for 40 days, he was sort of practicing how it's going to be to teach over Torah to other people. What does it mean, choker ba'is yisal, investigating the letters of the Torah? So Rabbi Yomi Isra has, if I'm not mistaken, 7 explanations of what this means, that he was investigating the letters of the Torah. Let's see. Either he says it means that certain letters were when the angels gave him the ways of doing remedies or whatever, the book of the ideas of remedies. So the angels told him how certain letters have certain skulas that they can bring refuah. So Moshe Rabbeinu was investigating how each letter corresponds to certain types of healing. That's one shot. The second shot is that Moshe Rabbeinu was investigating the different names of Hashem, or different names that are used in Kameyas, in amulets that the angels gave him. Second pshat. Third pshat, Moshe Rabbeinu was investigating why is it that there's the final letters and the regular letters. Why is there a special mem at the end of a word? The mem is closed, and then and other placement in the word, the mem is not closed. That's the third pshat. The fourth pshat, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know, the order of the letters. Why is Aleph first and Beis second, etc. That was the fourth pshat. The fifth pshat, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know why the letters look the way they look, the form of them, right? The next pshat, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know why some letters are made up of, let's say, two parts. Like a dalet is made up of like a line that goes like this and another line that goes like this. It's two parts. And some letters made up of three parts. They have like a chaf. It's like this, and like this. So why should there be a difference? And then he wants to know, another pshat is, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know why the certain letters, if you spell them out, so certain letters have a very high gematria spelled out as opposed to not spelled out. And certain letters have a very low. For example, like Aleph, right? So Aleph is one, let's say, on its own. When you spell out the word Aleph, it's Aleph, Lamed, Pei, which is, Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, and Pei is 80, so it's 111. So like it's a very high number compared to the source, which is 1. As opposed to, let's say, Tuf, the letter Tuf is spelled Tuf, Yud, Vav, right? So Tuf is 400, but if you spell it out, it's just only, it's Yud Vav is 16. It's like just 16 more. So why, what's the difference between the different letters in terms of that? Alright, those are different, I think it was 7 pshatim that Rabbi Yomi Isra says, what does it mean that Moshe Rabbeinu was investigating the letters? After 40 days, Lokach has the Torah v'yorad. Moshe Rabbeinu took the Torah and he came down. When did he come down? On the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the day of Yom Kippur. And he gave it over to the Jews as an inheritance to the Jews as an everlasting statute. This shall be for you a chukas olam, an everlasting statute. Okay. Rabbi Zechariah Aimer. Rabbi Zechariah says, Karu v'Torah, the Jews read this Torah on the day that Moshe Rabbeinu brought it down, I guess. Umatzu kasuba, and they found that it was written in the Torah, v'inisem esam she'sechem, you should afflict your souls on the 10th day of the 7th month. On Yom Kippur, they saw, it says you're supposed to fast. So what do they do, of course? Uvoi b'yoyim heviru shofar b'chol ha'machane. On that day itself, they sent out shofar, a horn, they blew a horn all throughout the camp of the Jews, and they announced Shatzumu Kolom, that the entire nation should fast, Miish ve'ad Isha, from man to woman, Migodel ve'ad Koton, from big to small. So the Radal says that you could read big to small, meaning from older people to younger people. And that would imply that there is such an idea, at least midaraisa, that even people lower than bar mitzvah should fast. Mm-hmm. And there are opinions that say that when you're 12 years old already, you're chayav daraisa to fast on Yom Kippur. There is such a thing. But he wants to say, the Radal says that it's not, you're not forced to say that that's the only way of reading this Medrash. You could say, you know, what the Medrash means by gadol va'ad katan, from big to small, it means from the greatest people, the most important people, to the least important people. You say it in a pashut way. Point is that the day Moshe Rabbeinu came down, they read the Torah, they realized that they're supposed to fast, so they sent out shofars and they made an announcement, everyone's supposed to fast. Right? So obviously, as the Radal points out, that means that they didn't actually fulfill the requirement of Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur would require them to have been fasting already, let's say from the night before. And here it just happened in the middle of the day that they started fasting till the end of the day. So he said that they weren't really exactly fulfilling the din of Yom Kippur, but like this is how they started it. This was like the first time they did Yom Kippur. Now, it's an interesting thing that we also blow shofar on Yom Kippur. But when do we blow shofar on Yom Kippur? At the end of Yom Kippur. Mm. Right? When Yom Kippur is over, that's when they blow shofar. And there's all kinds of different reasons. You look in your article Machzor and there's like 10-15 reasons or something from like Rav Sadia going, why do we blow shofar at the end of Yom Kippur? Right? But the Radal wants to say another pshat. Why do we blow shofar at the end of Yom Kippur? So the Shibayla Yalakit brings our Medrash over here that says that when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai and they read the Torah and they realized that they're supposed to fast and they sent out a shofar for everyone and they started fasting. So that's the source why we blow shofar on Yom Kippur. So the Radal says that what that has to mean is that the Shibayla Yalakit understood that when it says the Moshe Rabbeinu came down, they blew a shofar, it means that was like already at the end of the day. Mamash, like at the end of the day, they blew a shofar, because otherwise, what would that have to do with the meaning that we keep to? Why, you know, we blow after Yom Kippur? Why does that have to do with, you know, if they blew a shofar in the middle of the day, at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, so what does that have to do with us blowing a shofar at 8 o'clock at night? The Radal also says, So Radal says that the Shibayla Yalakit must have understood that when it says that they blew a shofar when Moshe Rabbeinu came down, Moshe Rabbeinu must have come down like towards the end of the day. That's one nekuda that the Radal makes. The other nekuda I have a little bit of a problem with this point of the Radal, because it says in the Medrash that from then to the end, to the rest of the day they were fasting, but if Moshe Rabbeinu came down like towards the evening or whatever, right before Shkia or something like that, then they started fasting. So like, what were they fasting exactly? Mm-hmm. For an hour? For 2 hours? For like, between Shkia and Rabbeinu Tam? Like, how much were they fasting? It's not, I wouldn't say that you're fasting if you don't eat for 72 hours. It's not such a big deal.
You mean 72 minutes.
72 minutes, yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, that was a spoonerism. No, what is it? Freudian slip. Well,
I'm sorry, I don't understand how we know it was, he came, the Radal is saying it must have been, he was at the end of the day.
No, because the Shibayla Yalakit connects the minhag of blowing shofar on Yom Kippur to our Medrash over here.
Okay, so that, therefore we must assume that the Medrash is talking about at the end of the day.
Right.
It's not. It's the answer.
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, the minhag is from Rav, that's why Rav Sadia says a bunch of different other reasons. And not that one, because l'chora it could be that it came down at the beginning of the day, and that's why Am Yisrael started fasting.
Right, it could be.
And there's other reasons, but okay.
But then the Radal says, based on what he's saying, which you don't like, I don't like it either. But the Radal says, based on this, so there's an opinion. There's a machlekes in the Gemara, the Yerushalmi, in Maseches Yoma. The machlekes in the Gemara: when is Kapara of Yom Kippur? When Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement? When do you get that atonement for your sins on Yom Kippur? When does the atonement come? Does it come at the end of the day, when Yom Kippur is over, so now you're atoned? Or does it come that every moment on Yom Kippur, you get your atonement? We'll see another difference between these two, these machlekes in a few minutes. But that's a machlekes. So the Radal says, like, why would you think that the Kapara, if it's called Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement, why would you think that the Kapara only comes at the end of the day? So it says that maybe if you want to say that Moshe Rabbeinu only came back at the end of the day, so that's when we knew that Hashem forgave us for the sin of the golden calf. So maybe that would be a source to tell you that the kapara only comes at the end of the day. Again, based on his understanding that Moshe Rabbeinu came back at the end of the day. All right, that's what the Radal wants to say over here. Now let's go a little bit further over here. The Medrash says, "V'ilula yom kippurim." The Medrash makes what you might consider an outrageous statement over here. "V'ilula yom kippurim." If it wasn't for Yom Kippur, lo yahaya ha'olam oimed. The world would never stand. Shiyom kippurim mechaper ba'olam azel vo'olam ha, because Yom Kippur atones for this world, and in this world, and in the next world. Shinamar, it says the pasuk, Shabbos Shabbosayin hu lachem. Shabbos Shabbosayin, it is a Shabbos Shabbosayin for you. Shabbos, let's say Shabbos means like rest, literally. Right? So Shabbos Shabbosayin, it's a double resting for you. Shabbos ha'olam hazeh, it's resting in this world. Shabbosayin ha'olam haba, and it's Shabbosayin, it's another resting in the world to come. What does what mean?
Shabbos, Ha'olam Hazeh, B'Shabbaton, why is Shabbaton more, is it different? Why is that referring to Olam Haba?
So,
and yet only Shabbos, what's the difference between Shabbos and Shabbaton?
Okay, let's analyze it like this. What's the difference between Shabbos and Shabbosayin? So, it's a common thing that in Lashon HaKodesh, and it could be in other languages as well, that if you add a Vav Nun at the end of a word, it changes the meaning of the word. It now in some ways it changes it for the good, for the greater, and some ways it changes it as a diminutive. For example, there's a man named Josephus. Yeah, Josephus' name was Yosef. That was his real name. His name was Yosef. Yosef ben Gurion. That was his name. Yosef. Yeah. Now Yosef, he called himself Yosifun. He added a Vav Nun to the end of his name. Yosifun. Why? Because it's like a Gaiva thing. Like, if you add a Vav Nun, it makes it like the great Joseph. He's the Yosifun. He's like... There's other places also. There's an Avodah Zarah mentioned in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Samach Gimel, Samach Dalet. I forgot where. The Gemara called... There's a certain Avodah Zarah called Gad Yoin. And the Gemara says, really, it's called Gad, which means like Mazel or whatever. And the Vav Nun at the end is like to make it the great Gad Yoin, the great God, whatever. The word God, I want to say, comes from that name of that of it, is our God. All right, that's a complicated matter. But some linguists didn't agree to me. But I had a whole discussion about that once. But the point is that the letters Vav Nun at the end of word can make it, magnify it, make it greater. Or it can have the opposite effect. The Vav Nun at the end of a word makes it smaller. We've said this example before, I think. Ishoin. What's an Ishoin? An Ishoin is a pupil. The word Ishoin is a pupil. Why is a pupil called an Ishoin? So the Hasidei Ashkenaz, and a few of Svarim, right, bring this down. So Ishoin is Ish Vav Nun. Vav Nun means makes it small. Ish is a man, so it's a small man. Why is your pupil called a small man? Because if I look at your pupil, I'll see a picture of a small man. Right? That's what the Mefarshim say. So it's a small man. So you see that Vav Nun could also mean a small thing. So what is the word Shabbosayin? What does the word Shabbosayin mean? So I would say that it means like the great, there's the Shabbos, that's like the regular Shabbos, and Shabbosayin is like the great Shabbos, like the ultimate Shabbos, like an allusion, a definite allusion to Olam Haba, because Olam Haba is called Yom Shekulei Shabbos, Yom Shekulei Toiv, Yom whatever, Shatzadikim Yesh, Vachaseim, Bereshehem, Venenim, Ziv Hashchina, that's the ultimate, Olam Haba is the ultimate Shabbos. That's what I would say. But that's not what the Radal says. The Radal says that the Nun at the end of the word Shabbosayin is Meramis to Nun Shari Bina, the 50 planes of understanding, Nun Shari Bina. And all of us who are familiar with Kabbalah, we all know that in this world you can only achieve Memtes Shari Bina, the 49th level of understanding. The 50th level you can't achieve in this world. You can only achieve it in Olam Haba. So Shabbos Soin is an allusion. The nun at the end of the word Shabbos Soin is an allusion to Olam Haba, where you can achieve the 50th. Because we're confined by the physicality of this world, which physicality is always represented in Kabbalah and Kisvei Maharal and whatever, with the number 7. And 7 times 7 is 49. So 49 is like, that's the limit of the physical world. And if you want to get above that, to transcend that, to get to the 50, that's already for Olam Haba. So the nun at the end of the word Shabbos Soin is for Olam Haba. Okay. Sounds good, no? Thanks. I sound like I know what I'm talking about, no? Al Kopanim. So he said that Yom Kippur is mechaper in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. There's a Gemara in Yoma that discusses different types of averes that a person would do. That, you know, you need different things to get your final atonement for them. And certain the gravest type of averes, it says that Yom Kippur doesn't give you a kapara. You need Yom Kippur and suffering and death, and then you get your final kapara. It's some averes Yom Kippur is enough. Some averes you need a little bit of suffering. Some averes, you know, Yom Kippur and suffering and death, that's when you get your final atonement. Right? But the Radal says that that's not a contradiction to what we're saying over here. Because here we're not saying that Yom Kippur gives you the final atonement for everything. We're just saying that it gives you some degree of atonement for everything. That's the point over here. And he says that there's another Gemara, there's really a Gemara that talks about this. The Gemara says, Misachos Ksubis, towards the end of the Kuf Gimel base, the Gemara says that if a person dies on Maitzei Yom Kippur, so it's a good sign for him, because it means that his averes were forgiven on Yom Kippur, and now he can move on. Now, obviously, if he died, how could it be a good sign? He died, that means that he had some sort of aver that he needed to die for, right? So like, well, who cares about Yom Kippur, not Yom Kippur? No, he needed. So the point is that he needed Yom Kippur and the death to get to that place. But the point is that Yom Kippur helped him get the atonement for whatever averes that he had. He also needed death, but he also needed Yom Kippur. The opposite, the Gemara says the opposite as well. The Gemara says that a person who dies on Erev Yom Kippur, that's a bad sign. Because that shows that, like, you know, Hashem is making sure to kill you off before you end up getting your atonement.
Or maybe you didn't need it.
There's no such thing. I don't know. There's usually no such thing as a person who doesn't need it. There are people that don't need any kapara at all. It's the exception rather than the rule. So if a person dies in Erev Yom Kippur, you'll say either he's mamash tzaddik gomer or he's the opposite. Yeah, you're right. But the question is, what about a person who dies on Yom Kippur?
I know a guy. His father.
Yeah?
Says Kaddish on Yom Kippur. He's Supa, he's my, as well as the when his father died on Yom Kippur, or after, but I'll ask him about.
My mother's grandmother died on Lel Kol Nidre when she was giving birth to my grandmother.
Wow.
So yeah, Bracha, whatever, I don't know what her last name was, but her name was Bracha. My mother's named after her, Bracha. Huh. How do you look at it? If a person dies on Yom Kippur, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Based on this Gemara. The Gemara says, if you die before Yom Kippur, it's bad. If you die after Yom Kippur, it's good. What about on Yom Kippur? What's the din? Right?
So that's when this question comes in. When you get your kapara.
The question is, I mean, what happens if you die on the same day as Heshman or Kislev, which is after Yom Kippur?
No, so that's a different discussion. Yeah, you're right. But when we're discussing Yom Kippur itself, the Gemara said something about before and something about right after, and then what it left gray. You know what happened in between. So Rav Elchanan Wasserman discusses this in Kevitz and Yonim, and Rav Elchanan Wasserman says what you were about to say. Well, it depends when the Kippur of Yom Kippur comes. If it comes at the end of the day, so if you die in the middle of the day, you didn't get your Kippur, so that's a bad sign. It's the same thing as dying on Erev Yom Kippur. But if the Kippur is, if every moment of the day of Yom Kippur is a Kippur, so then you got your Kippur, so you're good. So that's like you died after Yom Kippur. So it's a good sign. That's what Elchanan Wasserman says. So Alam Deshavar. So. Okay.
It's Alam Deshavar without an answer.
Right, we're saying it depends on that machlokes.
We don't. Yeah. We want an answer to machlokes.
Okay, now I have to get serious. Okay, so we said something very bombastic over here. We said that if it wasn't for Yom Kippur, the world wouldn't exist. Yeah? Somewhat, you know, where am I coming from? Why are we saying this? So we find the remez, we find this idea in a few places. I'll try to just like say over some of them. There's a medrash that says like this. The beginning of the creation of the world, it says in the pasuk, Vayhi erev vayhi vayker yom echad. It was evening, it was morning, yom echad. What does yom echad mean?
One day.
What does yom echad mean?
Day one, but echad one complete.
Ah, so yom echad is one day, or day one, right? And all the other days of creation, it says yom sheni, the second day, yom shlishi, the third day. All the other days are named ordinally, right? Ordinal form, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh.
Right?
On the first day, it doesn't say Yom Rishon, the first day. It says Yom Echad, day one, or day of one. Right? It's numerally, not ordinally. So where are we coming from? Why does it say Yom Echad? So there are a lot of different explanations of that. Rashi says one explanation, because whatever. The other Midrashim say other explanations. But one Midrash says, like this, Vayhi erev, Vayhi boker, Yom Echad, Ze Yom Kippurim. This is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, Yom Echad means Yom Kippur. Day one means Yom Kippur. Why is Yom Kippur called day one? Okay. Why is Yom Kippur called day one? So one explanation is, this is an interesting idea. You have to know what to do with it. All the Yomim Tovim that we have in Chumash, every Yom Tov has more than one name. Rosh Hashanah, it's called Rosh Hashanah, it's called Yom Adin, it's called Yom Zikaron, it's called Yom Trua. It has a whole bunch of names, right? Sukkis is called Sukkis, it's called Chag HaAsif. Shavuos is called Shavuos, it's called Yom HaBikurim. Pesach is called Pesach, it's called Chag HaMatzos. All the Yomim Tovim, they have multiple names. Yom Kippur only has one name. Yom Kippurim. That's what Chazal call it, Yom Kippurim. The Torah calls it Yom Kippurim. For some reason, we call it Yom Kippur. I don't know why. What?
The Rambam is Hilchos
Shvisas Asar.
Is he coming from a pasuk that it's also called Shvisas Asar?
What does Shvisas Asar mean? That's not the name of the day.
No.
That's the action that you do on the day.
We spoke about this once, right?
Why?
Didn't we? We said that. Why did the Rambam call Shvisas Asar?
We mentioned it. We didn't speak about why the Rambam.
If you're going to do tshuva, the seder, then it's Yom Kippur. But for those who are not doing tshuva, it's still Yom Kippur. It's still the 10th day of the month. It's still significant.
I never said that pshat, okay. But that's an interesting pshat. Well, we're gonna. I mean, actually, we're gonna see this. But
Chazal don't call it Shvisas Asar. That's the Rambam.
There's a machlokes in the Gemara if Yom Kippur is mechaper even if you don't do tshuva or not.
That's
Rebbe and somebody else. You know what I'm talking about?
This question. That's what Rambam says. Even if you're not going to do
even if you're not going to do tshuva,
it's a significant day.
Right. So I think that's like Shita's Rebbe, maybe?
Because it's still, there's the aspect of no work on it.
Right. Uh-huh. Resting.
Whereas if you didn't do the tshuva, there's also the aspect of tshuva.
Uh-huh.
So that's why.
So Yom Echad is the day of one, meaning the day that only has one name. Yom Kippur is only one name. It's funny. I never got to the bottom of this. Why we call it Yom Kippur if the Torah and Chazal call it Yom Kippurim, but it's still one name basically. I don't know why we call it in singular form and everyone else calls it in plural form. If you ever find anyone who says a pshat in that, why we call it Yom Kippur and everyone else is called Yom Kippurim, I would be very enlightened, enjoy such an explanation. Either way, the point is that's Vayera Vayipaker Yom Echad. The first day of creation is a remez already to Yom Kippur. I also wanted to point out what is the date of on the calendar? What's the calendar date of this pasuk? Vayera Vayipaker Yom Echad. What's the calendar date? Chaf Hey El, right? Because Rabbi Elazar, Pirkei d'Eliezer, we spoke about way back in, like, I don't even know what parak. Parak, Ches, maybe? Ches. Parak Ches. The beginning of Parak Ches is, it's, No, where does it say it? In Perikhas it says that the fourth day of creation was the 28th. Somewhere it says it's
Aleph, Lamed Tes, Ches.
Yeah. That's assuming Aleph has only 29 days.
And I think it always does, I guess.
Yeah. It always does, yeah. No, so right. So Rosh Hashanah, according to Rabbi Eliezer, understands that B'Tishrei Nivra Olam, the world was created in Tishrei, which is the first of Tishrei. That's when the world was created, meaning when Adam was created. Right? The first day of creation was on the 25th of El. Right? Now, it's a very interesting calendrical fact that the whatever day of the week the 25th of El falls out on, Yom Kippur will always fall out on the same day of the week. And I mean, 3 weeks later, whatever. 4 weeks later, Yom Kippur will always fall out the same day of the week as Chaf Hei El. So there's a connection between that first day of creation and Yom Kippur in this aspect. Yom Echad. So there's also another interesting point, that what's the Masechta in Shas that talks about Yom Kippur? What's it called?
Yoma.
Masechta is Yoma. What does Yoma literally mean?
Day.
The day. Right? How do we refer to Yom Kippur? It's the day. What's the day? That's the day. That's the day that the whole world stands on that day. That's the main day of the year. And then there's a lot of Jerushim based on this. I'll tell over two of them that I come across. One of them is the Das Kenim and Parshas Bahalescha. When the Jews wanted to have meat. They wanted to have so Hashem said, I'm going to send you meat. I'm going to send you birds, and you're going to eat their meat when they're in the desert. So I'll send you birds and eat their meat. And he said, how long are you going to be able to eat this for? So the pasuk says something very interesting. It says, Lo yom echad, v'lo yomayim, v'lo chamisha yomim, v'lo asara yomim, v'lo asara yomayim. Rather, a whole month. I mean, he said, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days. Rather, a whole month you're going to be eating the meat of these flying creatures, and then you'll enjoy the meat, right? That's what it says in the pasuk. So the Das Kenim says, like, what are these funny intervals of time that Moshe Rabbeinu was like alluding to? Like, one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days. What are we talking about over here? So it says, lo yom echad, not one day, meaning not Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is known as the one day. That's the paragon of one day. Not 2 days. So he says 2 days, he brings two explanations. Either it's talking about 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, because everywhere they always keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, whether in Chutz Laaretz, whether in Eretz Yisrael, 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Or he says it's talking about 2 days of Shavuos. Shavuos is different than all the other Yomim Tovim, because in a certain way, the second day of Shavuos is more important than other second day Yomim Tovim, because, as we said last week, the Torah was given on, according to one opinion, the Torah was given on the second day of Shavuos, Zion Sivan. Even though, in Eretz Yisrael, that's not even a Yantav B'chal. But and I think there's a tshuva from the Chassam Sefer where he says that Yomtav Sheni of Shavuos in Chutz Laaretz is more stringent in Halacha than other Yomtav Shenis in Chutz Laaretz, so other Yomtav. But, okay, that was sort of a side thing. So, not 1 day is Yom Kippur. 2 days is either Shavuos or Shoshana. Not 5 days. What's 5 days? This is 5 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Not 10 days. What's that? 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now 20 days is referring to the 3 weeks by the destruction of the base of English. And then he says, rather, it's 30 days. So you see that, like, when we're talking about intervals of time, Yom Kippur plays a very central role. Not 1 day is Yom Kippur. Not 10 days is the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Not 5 days is the days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So Yom Kippur plays a very central role when we're talking about time in the world. Okay, well, at a different time we'll speak about maybe the connection between Yom Kippur and Sukkot in this way, because Sukkot is also called Ulkachtem Lachem B'Yom HaRishon. When it talks about the mitzvah of taking Lulav and Esrog, it says you should take for yourself B'Yom HaRishon, on the first day. Pre Eitz Hadar, Kapay Smarim, Anaf Eitz Ovos, Vare Nochal, etc. The Dalad Minim. Right? But the Torah says that you should take on the first day. The first day of what? The first day of the Yom Tov of Sukkot. But it's not the first day of the month. So it should have said you should take on the 15th day, because it's talking about in the context of the calendar of the month. So why is the first day of Sukkot called the first day? It should really be called the 15th day of the month. So Chazal tell us, why is Sukkot, the first day of Sukkot, called the first day? Because it's the first day L'cheshben Averis. It's the first day of the account of your sins. Well, wait, you got your kapara in Yom Kippur, and now Sukkot is 5 days later. So you see that the Chazal understood that there's some sort of connection between Yom Kippur to Sukkot. The days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot are not included in the calculation of the days of sins. We'll have to speak. Maybe we'll speak about that next week. And what time is it, by the way? You know what time it is? I think I can figure it here. Oh, here. Okay, we'll go a little bit. It's okay. It's an hour into it. We'll go a little bit further now. Oh, one more vort. Yeah, I said two vorts, right? One more vort. This is from the Ben Yishchai in Parshas Vayishlach. It says in Parshas Vayishlach that when Yaakov met up with Esav, so Esav said to Yaakov, "No, come join us together, and we'll go together to Har Seir. We'll join together. We'll go together over there to where I live. We'll go to my place." Yaakov Avinu says to him, "No, I can't do that." He says, "You know, I have a lot of my children with me, and I have a lot of cattle, flock, whatever. And if I push them for one day, you know, they're not going to be able to hack it, and they're gonna die." Right? And he says, "Yeah, we're not adonil if they have dayv. I'm going to go slowly. I'm going to go slowly, and we'll catch up to you eventually." And Chazal tells us that's what it means. Olu moishim b'har tzilin shvaris har Esav. When Mashiach comes, that's when we're going to catch up and we're going to get our revenge on Esav. But until then, we're going to leisurely walk at our own pace. But what does it mean if I push them for one day? The Lashon HaPasuk, "Fakum yoyim achad." If I push them for one day, v'meisu kol atzayin, all the flock is going to die. So the Ben Yishchai says a nice drush. He says, if I joined up with you, Esav, then udfakum yoyim achad, even the yoyim achad, the one day of the year where the Yetzer Hara doesn't try to push you to do averas, even Yom Kippur, I wouldn't be able to withstand Yom Kippur, v'meisu kol atzayin. All the flock is going to die out because people are just going to be doing averas left and right. So I have to stay very far away from you, Mr. Esav. It's a Ben Yishchai's drush on that pasuk. Okay. We'll do a few more lines over here. V'afilu kol ha'moyadim ivrim, even if all of the holidays will be passed, will sort of pass on, they won't exist anymore. Yom Kippurim einoy ivr. Yom Kippur will never cease to exist. Yom Kippur will always be in existence. Why? Because Yom Kippur atones for the grave sins and for the less grave sins. So the pasuk says, because on this day He, Hashem, will atone upon you to cleanse you mikol chatei seichem, from all your sins, meaning shegig. Mikhatoy seichem engsiv, it doesn't say from your sins, rather it says mikol el mikol chatisach, from all your sins. So Yom Kippur has the power to atone for all sins. Therefore, Hashem made it that Yom Kippur will never cease to exist. Yom Kippur will always be there in the world. Now, there's another medrash in Mishle. There's a medrash in Mishle that says like this. It says that kol amoyadim yu betelim upurim enay batal olam. All the holidays will be nullified. They will be cancelled in the future. But Purim will never be cancelled. Because it says in the Pasuk, in Megillas Esther, it says, Yemei HaPurim HaElo Lo Yavru. They won't pass. Purim will always be set. It's permanent holiday. It won't be cancelled. Rebbe Eliezer says, Af Yom HaKippurim Ein HaBatal Olam. Also Yom Kippur. Not just Purim, but Yom HaKippurim also as well will never be nullified. And that's an allusion to our Medrash over here that says, you know, Yom Kippur will never be nullified. Now the Rav Chaim Falaji asks it sort of as a contradiction. He says, well, elsewhere we say that only Purim, and here we're saying also Yom Kippur. And then he says that, like, no, that's what it means, that Yom Kippur is like Purim. This is a famous idea from the Arizal. Arizal says that Yom HaKippurim is Yom, the day that is Kippurim, that's like Purim. But the Arizal doesn't necessarily explain himself in what way is Yom Kippur like Purim. So Rav Chaim Falaji is explaining that it's in this way. Just like Purim will never be nullified, so Yom Kippur will never be nullified. And with this idea, I guess we're going to stop over here. But the Medrash said that Yom Kippur is atones for all sins, al kalis al chamuris. The heinous sins and the less serious sins. Really, this is the expression used by a Mishnah, Masechet Shavuos, in the end of the first parak. So the Mishnah says that the Seir HaMishtaleach, the scapegoat that's sent off the mountain on Yom Kippur, that atones for both serious sins and less serious sins. Right? So that Mishnah is talking about the scapegoat. It's not talking about Yom Kippur itself. So the Radal says that maybe you see over here somewhat of a contradiction. Maybe there's a machlekes. What brings the kapara of Yom Kippur? The scapegoat or the day itself? Right? So the Radal says, no, it's not necessarily a contradiction. It's not a machlekes. You could say like this. When there are karbanos, when there's a base of Mikdash and you could bring a scapegoat, so then the scapegoat brings the kapara. But when there is no base of Mikdash and you can't bring a karban, so then the day itself gives the kapara.
Also, I mean, because the yom itself is kula avoda of the Kohen Gadol. You can't say that doesn't have anything to do with it. The scapegoat is really the ikar. His avoda is so intricate and involved. There's got to be something there too. And we are...
The truth is, I plan on doing a lot more tonight, but... If we would continue, we'd be speaking a little bit more about what is the scapegoat and what's the scapegoat trying to do. But the Ezer Hashem, we'll have to save that for next week.
We are meeting most shows next week.
We'll see you next year.
Next year, right.